Biblical Soul Care, chapter 14 of our book, Resolving Conflict by Lou Priello, The Hidden Prerequisite. So we've been talking about the four prerequisites all along, and he sprung one more on us in the last lesson. So I have our text here in the notes, if you have your notes in front of you. Can you find the hidden prerequisite in our foundational text? And here it is. I'll read it to you. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's see if we can name all the prerequisites. What are they? So there's five now. Humility, very good. What else? Gentleness. Mm-hmm.
Patience.
Patience. Loving forbearance. And what's that fifth one that he?
Diligence.
Diligence. You looking ahead in your notes.
I heard the word diligence in there. That was different.
So being diligent. Yeah, I usually use the ESV, which says eager, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And he uses in the book something where the NASB says being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. So why do you think he chose to wait to spring this last prerequisite on us till the end of the book?
Diligent through the book to get to it.
That's fair. Yeah.
Wouldn't it have been helpful then to have it at the beginning? Yeah, so maybe we have to be diligent to get through the book. What else? Think about conflict resolution. Why would he save diligence for the end?
Because you're never finished. There's always need for diligence. There's never, I think when we get through a conflict, we just take a big sigh and say, oh, we're done.
Yeah.
There's need for diligence for the future.
Yeah, you go through the whole book giving us tools, giving us ways to resolve conflicts, and then lest we think that, oh, now I'm done. I'm conflicts should go away. I don't have to do this except for every once in a while.
Tricked you.
Yeah, he tricked me. So the diligence then is, it's one of those things where I'm finding in my own life, it's one of the difficult things for me, because diligence is necessary, we're going to see, for everything. For our growing in holiness or sanctification, we have to be diligent. And it's no different in conflict resolution. But I find myself like I will do well for a little bit. And then I'll be excited and I'll be, praise the Lord, I seem to have gotten rid of this sin or this bad habit or whatever it is. And then I go, I'm good for a while. And then I start to let up and I'm back in it again. So I think that there's that tiresome, I'm not sure what the word is, but it's just that tendency of us to sink back to where we've always been. And just studying for other things, I'm finding that diligence and hard work are not some kind of unspiritual thing that some people do if they're legalists, but rather diligence and hard work and consistency is necessary for every one of us in all things, and it just, so that it can get tiresome in a sense. So we're going to talk about that as we go as well. But on page 283 of our book, Lou Priello says this. The Greek word for diligent is whatever that word is. You can see it. It means to make a zealous effort to do one's best. It characterizes the total conduct of the Christian as he grows in his Christian life. In other words, it has to do with exerting the energy necessary to bring about in the daily reality of one's life on earth, which is your progressive sanctification, what has been accomplished in the books of heaven, your positional sanctification. So there's some big words there. But we know that the gospel teaches us that the Bible teaches that we are justified by faith. That's our positional sanctification. Positionally in Christ, when you are in Christ, you are holy. You are in union with Him. You have His righteousness. You are perfect in the courtroom of God. He is made us just. But in the everyday reality, our progressive sanctification is that is the progress we're making for the rest of our lives towards greater and greater holiness, more faithfulness, more Christ-likeness as we live our lives. And the diligence then is how we work hard, we work carefully, we work consistently for the rest of our lives to grow in our holiness. Not because we're earning our salvation, that's already been accomplished in Christ. In Christ, positionally, we are righteous. But now, I am still battling sin. So my progressive sanctification is my working out and becoming closer and closer to what God has already accomplished for me. So it's that diligence is required here. So the objectives we have for this morning are, we're going to define and consider diligence and see it in Scripture and apply it to seeking unity and peace through conflict resolution. And we will learn three basic questions to help us evaluate whether we have done, quote, as much as depends on us, which is from Romans 12, in resolving our conflicts. So, next point there is, how diligent do I have to be? And that's probably the wrong question, but sometimes my attitude is, I mean, how much do I really have to do this? The dictionary, real quick, defines diligence as follows. There's a couple definitions I've got here for you. So, constant and effort to accomplish something. Attentive and persistent in doing anything. So another definition is, it's characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. That's a lot of attention required. So I used to think, you know, diligence is just working hard at something. You know, it's not just working hard, doing a lot of stuff, and exerting a lot of effort. But there's also this aspect of careful attention, of thoughtfulness. I'm not just working hard, but I'm thinking carefully. I'm thinking hard about what I'm about to do, work hard at it. So there's this kind of coming together of our minds and our efforts in diligence. There's careful thought involved in this, and it's earnest effort. So in the following verses that we're going to look at, let's consider the commands that God is making on his people through these instructions. 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I think this is 2 Peter, to be honest.
Yeah, it's
2 Peter. Whoops. You might have to scratch that one out. It's 2 Peter 1 is where this is. So, and really, I'm going to back up a couple more verses too. I was talking with my wife. I was going to put like the whole chapter in there, and it's just way too long. It's too much ink. So you don't just look in your Bible. Starting in verse 3, though, we read this. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay, so all that we need for life and godliness, and here's where we pick up verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 5, what is this very reason that Peter is talking about? Why are we going to make every effort?
Because of what Christ has given to us.
Right. It's what we have in Christ. So because he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, because he has called us to him, he's given us knowledge of him, we have these promises, then he goes and gives us the command in verse 5, which is, Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and goes on. What is the end result if we do that? If we make every effort to add those qualities, what does he say will happen?
Effective and fruitful. It says in, but we're going to make every effort and be effective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if these are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, which means that you're going to be effective and you're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So
I also think that there's a attention need to be paid to that increasing. It doesn't say just do those things, but increase them.
Mm-hmm.
Let them grow. Because it is just in line with here. If you're not moving, you're stagnant, you're actually falling behind,
mm-hmm.
sort of thing, it feels like. So.
Yeah, he says, make every effort. For how long do we have to do that?
Always.
For always. Because, like Gabe just pointed out, it's you're growing if they are yours and are increasing. How do you make sure that they are increasing? You continue to make every effort to supplement our faith with all of those things.
And to add on to that, verse 9, if we're not, then we're blind,
mm-hmm.
which is described as non-believers. And oftentimes Christians will doubt their salvation, some rightfully so and some not, because these qualities are not being shown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's start reading there. Verse 9 says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, like Emily touched on already, Peter gives the kind of the negative side of those who are not diligent, who don't continue to increase those qualities. What happens?
You risk becoming ineffective,
mm-hmm.
and unfaithful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and there in verse 10. So nearsighted that he's blind, and then we can forget that we've been cleansed from our sins. I think this is what happens. I know from experience, this is what happens to me when I feel like I've kind of got to a certain level, and then I want to just like, okay, I made it. And then I become nearsighted. I forget what I was doing to get there, and the fact that continued diligence, continued attention to detail and hard work is required of me for the rest of my life. And it's very easy to then start looking at the things of this world and start focusing on the problems right in front of me, and I can start, before I know it, right back to the ungodly patterns and habits and sins that I've just thought that I had gotten rid of.
And maybe not just the sins that you've gotten rid of, but different sins.
Yeah.
It's always going to pull and tempt against you.
Mm-hmm.
It will. That seems rather constant in life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
so if you're not actively going from, you'll, like you said,
mm-hmm.
end result.
Pastor Dave told me once that it's like you kind of chop down one tree of sin and it falls down and then you see the whole forest behind it. So it's more like, I've got all these sins, and I deal with one, and I'm like, yes, I'm done. And then I realize, oh no, they're everywhere. They're already there. Like, all of the sins, it's just different ones that I now have to put to death. That's why it requires diligence. We can't stop, because there's always more sin, and it's worse than you think. It's worse than I think. So that's why diligence is so necessary for us.
And the body is. Verses 12, 13, 14, like Paul says, therefore, I'm going to keep reminding you of what you already know.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to remind you again, and I'm stirring up to remind you again. And so that's why, among many reasons, the church is so important.
Mm-hmm. And so just to this last question here, well, verse 10 says there's another call for diligence. What are we to be diligent about?
seems strange to say, but you're calling an election. Be diligent to confirm it.
Yeah, he says, be diligent to make your calling an election sure, to confirm it. I know what you're thinking. Whoa. I have been there three times. Question. Isn't that work salvation? Isn't Peter telling us to earn our way to Christ, to earn our way to heaven? How do you respond to someone who might come to this text and like, well, then I've got to do it all on my own? What do you point him to in the context?
Well, the difference is your focus. Are you focused on yourself, which would be works, or are you focused on honoring Christ?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you frame the discussion as you go, and because it's really important that we kind of walk through the text and find in the context how you answer this question. Because I can start just arguing and kind of just thinking and philosophizing about why that's not the case or why that's true. I think we could frame the conversation with, what do we know about the Word of God?
I think the key is the word confirm. Normal life, a family. You can be part of a family and not act like you're part of the family.
Mm-hmm.
You can look very differently. You can even refuse the family's name. You can, right? But you're still by blood part of that family. So we're supposed to, if we're in Christ, we're supposed to look like Christ. We're supposed to show, confirm,
mm-hmm.
prove that yes, I truly
mm-hmm.
am in Christ because I look like Him.
Yeah. So there is necessarily... And Luke really talks about this in the book too. There's kind of this two signs where people will say, okay, well, my job as a Christian is to just settle back and just kind of think about the grace of God and enjoy this free gift of salvation, and I just love it. And then I get the feels. You know, I might even shed a tear or something. And then I just go on living. And I don't really think about what my obligation is to my God. I just, this makes me feel warm and fuzzy. There's on that side, that's an error. But there's also on the other side, there's the problem of what we're talking about here. I need to earn it. I need to work hard. I need to kill all my sins, and so I can earn God's love. He's gonna love me, right? And that's, we can do that. So there's two errors when the reality is salvation has been accomplished. Justification is accomplished for believers by Christ's work, His death, His resurrection. And time again, we are called to be diligent, to work hard, to make every effort, sweat, so to speak, in growing and confirming our election and striving for more godliness. Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation. Not because, like Alan said, we're not doing it because I'm focused on trying to be good enough. I'm contemplating the love and grace of God, like the first person. And then I am in an effort to show my love and adoration and thanksgiving for Him. I'm going to obey Him. So when He tells me, make every effort to do this, I'm going to make every effort to do it out of gratitude and love for Him.
Okay, let God do to share His word, and that is not the work. If you actually love Him, you want to share what you have with other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't know, I haven't been really good in that department until lately, and I am getting better at it.
Yeah, and as we think about these things, it's important to kind of acknowledge and kind of clarify what we mean. Like, is it work? Am I working to be godly?
I think that's kind of the fancier definition of diligence is work.
Yeah.
Because
it's work.
It's work.
Yeah.
It's responding.
Yeah.
Maybe is the difference. You're responding. Mm-hmm.
So both sides, so the person who is working to earn their salvation is working. But I, in Christ, knowing that I'm not working because I'm trying to earn my salvation, but I am working because what he commands me to do requires me to work, to think and plan, to get help and advice sometimes, to fight, to strain toward what he has called me to do. I am responsible to work, but I'm not working for my salvation. Does that make sense? So I think we it's easy to fall on one, to go too far on either side, to kind of sit back and say, well, it's all free grace, and so, you know, I just kind of get to do what I want, and the Lord, he saved me, and I just get to kind of chill, and it's awesome. Or, on the other side, like we've discussed, I'm going to work because it depends on me. I've got to help Jesus out because, I mean, he needs me. That's wrong as well. No, we've been justified. Positionally, I am righteous in his eyes. And I will spend the rest of my days obediently serving and following and loving him. And that takes work.
And he bought us to be bond servants.
Mm-hmm.
We're bond servants. We're bound by
yeah.
his great sacrifice to that. And that gets in that scripture about working out salvation. We're not actually working out salvation. We're working for Christ as a bondservant.
Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of ideas that kind of float around in kind of American Christianity that need to be kind of refuted. And this idea that Jesus sets us free so we can live however we want is not biblical. Okay? We are no longer slaves of sin. We are slaves of righteousness. It's not like he just sets you free and said, do whatever you want now. I love you. Have fun. No.
Jesus, let go of the wheel. I mean, that song. Take the wheel.
Jesus, take the wheel.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So we are saved. We are set free from the bondage of sin so that we can be slaves of Christ.
And it is confirmation because it is impossible to have these prerequisites of humility, which is the mind of Christ in you, or loving forbearance, or the forgiveness. I mean, to really have those characteristics that are like Christ in you, if you're working on them, you can only do them in the power of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
which is confirmation that you have the Spirit in
mm-hmm.
you.
Yeah. So confirming, yeah, if you are growing in Christ-likeness, holiness, genuine humility, gentleness, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit, that is confirming. That is an evidence that God graciously gives to believers. Hey, wow, last week or last year, I would have flown off the handle and exploded in anger. Praise God, he has given me the ability to walk by the Spirit and to respond in a way that honors him and honored that person that I almost would have, in the past, yelled at.
He brought up diligence last because it's part of this mindset that as we wrap up, it's not our jobs aren't finished.
Mm-hmm.
It was the appropriate time to introduce the concept once we know what it or need to do and how to go about it.
Yeah. I think it's strategic. And he talks about a couple of reasons why he did it in the book. It's just you think about having, now you've got the tools, now you've got to be diligent to use the tools. So there, that's great. But yeah, back to the handout. Oh, we got quite the path here. So this isn't work salvation. We know that God's word is infallible. It doesn't contradict itself. And we know from countless other scriptures that we don't earn our salvation. So we look at our job then is to help people walk through the text. Verse 3 says, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's nothing that we're doing there. We're not earning that. This is granted to us through the work of Christ. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so for that reason, because it's been done, it's been given to you, for this reason, make every effort. So we can walk through a lot of those things. So any other final comments on that?
Go
I think we could all just say that confirm doesn't mean earn.
Mm-hmm.
They're just two different words. And it's also confirming for who. It's not confirming for God. Like God knows who he's called and chosen, who he saved. It's confirming for myself and maybe for us as a community to see my life being transformed in a way that's consistent with this sort of life.
Mm-hmm.
I think that something that was helpful for me reading the scriptures to understand some of these harder, some of these sort of passages is recognizing that the biblical writers are writing to those who profess faith in Christ. They're not necessarily writing to everyone who has truly known Christ. It's kind of like when you're teaching right now, you're speaking to us as people who identify as followers of Jesus, knowing that some of us may not actually be followers of Jesus. And so there is a place for confirming for myself, do I really know Jesus or not? And the alternative in this verse is either you confirm it or you fall. And those are characteristics of those who believe and those who don't believe.
So these, yeah, there's that, and then the warning passages of another scriptures where it's warning, he's talking to people in church and warning them that if you don't do this, you're going to fall away. If you don't do this, there, like Hebrews, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Like there's some scary stuff in there. And it's a warning, not because genuine believers will fall away, but it is a method by which God helps preserve his people. So it's really necessary for everybody to hear. But yeah, like Joshua said, God's not wondering if we're gonna be elect or be saved. He's not, he knows. But
it's real encouragement too when you doubt, when you're having those days like, can I really be Christian after so many years and I haven't got this one figured out?
Mm-hmm.
Then you know God's promise right there that if you continue and you, that doesn't earn your salvation or eternal life, but that God's word is fruitful and it'll come back if you keep in it.
Yeah.
It will work whether you see it or not.
Mm-hmm.
Other people might help you see it, but it's encouraging.
Yeah. That's great. So, moving on to that third point there, diligence in resolving conflicts. So we see then diligence is commanded and expected from every Christian. In the following passages, we will explore how diligence applies to resolving conflicts. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What are we pursuing here? Peace.
Holiness.
And holiness. Peace with who? Your best friends, right? Just with your spouse. No. Strive for peace with everyone. Yeah.
That's hard.
Yeah. Striving for peace. No one can ever be done, right? Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I mean, that's not a recommendation. Again.
I haven't done that always. No. Yeah.
We'll pray for you. I'm kidding. Yes. So we all, this is a command, right? This is for all of us to do with everyone. And so we're striving. We are striving for peace with everyone. We're striving for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we're commanded, and not a suggestion, not if we have time, not if we think of it. It's a command.
We will be at peace with everyone.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it doesn't say be at peace with everyone. Yeah, good point. Strive for peace with everyone. Which always, well, I don't know if I want to say always, but usually means that I need to put forth more effort than I currently am. It's always harder, more than I want to maybe be willing to do. We'll talk about that more coming up too. So let's look at 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, so look there, starting in verse 10. What should we do if we desire to love life and see good days? There's three commands there.
The first one is let him keep his tongue from evil.
Mm-hmm.
And his lips from speaking deceit, grouped with that.
Yeah.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah. So keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Don't lie. Speak the truth. What else?
Do good.
Do good. Do good and some evil.
Turn away from
evil. No, turn away from evil and do good. Right. This is not a balance that we're trying to seek, that we're turning away from evil, doing good, and thirdly,
seek peace and pursue it.
Seek peace and pursue it. Yeah. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. So what are the commands regarding relationships in this text? Several right answers.
Live in harmony.
Live in harmony. Mm-hmm. What else?
Not consider yourself better than others,
mm-hmm.
and associate with people that you would say are more lowly than
yeah.
you are.
Yeah.
Because you're just the same as they are.
Don't be haughty. And this arrogance, this pride, and also associate with the lowly. Good. Other things?
Never be wise in your own sight.
Mm. Ouch. More humility. Mm-hmm. What about 17?
Repay no evil for evil.
Don't get them back, right?
That seems like good advice.
Mm-hmm. No vengeance. Don't repay evil for evil. We give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then 18.
No one in here wanted to read that.
So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
Yeah. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Number 12, and this is where we're getting into that verse 18. How does diligence affect the way we obey these commands? With that verse 18 in particular, so that's kind of what is our topic right now. Luke Priola talks about there's kind of two clauses here. And the first one is if possible, which would be, that's like, it depends on them, if possible. But then the other part, the next part, is not depending on them. The part is not conditional, it's unconditional. So far as it depends on you is that's with all that I have, with all that I know, with all that I am, if it depends on me, I'm going to live peaceably with all. That's the unconditional part. So we often will say, if possible, if they're willing, then I'll be willing. If they're not willing, then I guess I don't really have to be willing. And that's kind of a lot of times where we naturally want to break off the conflict resolution. Do you see the tone that they just use with me? No, nope. Not dependent on me anymore. So that way you kind of break it off there. Instead of saying, okay, that's regardless of their tone that they're using, so far as it depends on me, my tone, my thoughts, my desires, the words I use, the body language I have, all of that is depending on me. All of that depends on me as far as it depends on me, I must live at peace with all men. Again, like Ashlyn said a little bit ago, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to resolve all conflicts perfectly. It's not what that means. But if there is a conflict that it goes unresolved, it is definitely not because of me. That's the command. It cannot be because of me. So, and we've kind of touched on this. Why is that so hard for us to pursue and strive for peace with all men as much as depends on me? Why is that so hard?
Because it also depends on them, the if possible portion.
Yeah.
Some people just don't want to.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, you can have situations where the person's unwilling. And then what do we do? Well, talk about the questions that we'll ask ourselves in a little bit. But that, so we just focus on, well, what does depend on me? Every interaction that I have with this person, I'm going to demonstrate these qualities, these traits, the prerequisites, the fruit of the Spirit, because that depends on me. But it's, I think, because of our sinful flesh, that's an extra layer of difficulty. They are disrespecting me.
I pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't reach them yourself, keep praying. And if it's to happen, God will make it happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In those situations, that, I mean, as if we've done all that we can, we pray. We seek the Lord. We pray for them. We engage them when necessary, when possible, when it's wise to do.
Brock, I think it's hard to pursue and strive for peace with all men because we don't value peace and unity enough.
Mm-hmm.
I guess at the core, for me, oftentimes that's what it is. I value something else more. Usually that I demonstrate I'm right. That's what I desire more, but the very first passage in Ephesians 4, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that means it's a really high virtue, and I think that's something that we've lost oftentimes within the more biblically minded church-going people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so we're about to have fellowship time, you know, and I'm diligent to keep my comfort. You know, that's my value a lot of times. I want to be comfortable. It'd be kind of awkward, kind of hard for me to walk to that person. Even, let's take conflict out of it for a second. There's a new person over there, and I am, if I value that unity and the peace within the body of Christ, what will I do at fellowship time? Who will I go to? What will I say? How will I do those things? We do love to be, I mean, well, I should speak for myself. I love to be comfortable. I like to do what's easy. So,
we like the feeling of no guilt. We like the feeling of not feeling guilt about
mm-hmm.
this. And that's a major motivator for many people, and myself included at times. So,
okay.
Yeah. It's just about doing it for these reasons. It's
I
not
think,
those.
I think of how we approach politics, COVID. When you think of the United States in the last few years, how so much conflict, and we're a part of it. And no matter where you land on some of these issues, we're causers of the conflict. We provoke the conflict. Oftentimes because we're not striving for appropriate peace and unity. So if I'm a provoker of the conflict, whatever side I land on these issues, and I'm causing conflict within the body and within the broader world, I have to ask myself, am I really striving diligently after peace and unity, especially with God's people? And if I'm not, if I'm a provoker, what is it that I desire more than peace and unity?
And that's the case in the big issues that are big in the news in our face all the time. And it's also, so the other thing that I think is difficult is when we're trying to decide, is this an offense that I need to overlook, or do I need to go and talk to the person about it? So I think on the two extremes, on the big things, like, I'm not touching that topic. That's crazy. People get really angry. I'm just going to stay away. And so we're valuing what over unity and peace? Comfort.
Like you said, our comfort.
Yeah, I'd rather just let that be and just try to go along because that's going to be hard to deal with. So instead of valuing peace and unity, engaging one another on these difficult topics when we know it's not going to be easy, we decide rather, I'll just let it go. I mean, is it really that I can overlook this one? So we can do that on the big ones, and we can do that on the little ones. So if there is a, how do you know? How do you make that decision? Okay, something happens, bothered me a little bit. How do I make the decision if I'm going to overlook it, or if I'm going to engage, if I should engage them in biblical conflict resolution?
Well, it depends on if it's a sin or not, or
mm-hmm.
if it's a preference,
mm-hmm.
and if it's repeated.
What if I don't know if it's a sin or not?
Is it repeated?
Mm-hmm.
We had a discussion on preferences. We were in the other room.
Mm-hmm.
Preferences, and I can't remember the term.
Yeah, so if you think back to earlier in the book, I think chapter 5 or 6 or something, he talks about the 3 different categories of conflict. Okay, there's preference differences, there's righteousness differences, like disagreements, theological kind of differences, and there's sinful differences. So if I'm sinned against, or if they're just doing this thing that's bothering me, I don't know if it's sinful or not. I don't know, is he trying to get under my skin with that? I don't know. So what? How do I make the decision whether to go and talk to him about it and kind of maybe ask questions? Like, why are you doing that? Like, making that noise with your mouth is driving nuts. Or, you know, I wouldn't say it like that. But when do I decide, is this something I need to go and talk to them about? Or do I just need to overlook this one and with loving forbearance just not demand that my preferences are met?
I think going with that part of it is the wisdom in it and growing in maturity. Like, I love, George is in here, but George does such a good job of like, okay, it's time to grow up. You know, I've seen him do that with people, and he does it in a gentle way. So it's not necessarily a sin issue, but it's I want to encourage you to grow in maturity and sanctification. So there could be situations like that where it does need to be addressed. And the world would say if you keep the peace, you don't say anything.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, keeping being a peacemaker, sometimes you will cause conflict in that process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's difficult because I think sometimes we use the "I'm going to overlook this offense" as an excuse because I don't want to put in the work to resolve a conflict. And if I think one way to kind of gauge this maybe for yourself is if the thing that I'm concerned about that has been done to me, if I try to overlook it and it continues to bother me, whether it is sin or not, whether I'm sure if it's a sin or not, I probably need to go in and talk to him about it. Because what will happen if it bothers me and it keeps bothering me, even if it's because it's my sin? If it keeps bothering me, what's going to happen to the peace and unity between me and that brother or sister in Christ? It's broken. So whether or not, maybe it is a preference issue, maybe it's a righteousness issue, we're coming on different sides in this theological debate, and if it's bothering me, when I come and I see that person, I think about that person, and I'm like, that's a hint that I need to probably repent, and I need to go talk to that person. And you can go and say, hey, listen, this might be totally my sin and my sin alone, but I feel like when we had that discussion, I've been struggling with X, Y, and Z, and just have the conversation, and maybe you who knows what you'll find out. Maybe it is a preference thing, and you need to repent and get over it, like George would say. Like, okay, time to grow up now. Time to let go of that preference, and in loving forbearance and love for that brother, you just don't demand your own way. Or you might find that there is sins in there. You've sinned. I've sinned more than I thought I did. Maybe there is sin that brother did, and now we're able to work through it. So, if you try to overlook it, And then every time you think of that person, every time you see that person, you're kind of shrinking away. You're kind of trying to avoid them. You find yourself not wanting to go and talk with them, just about unrelated things. That's a problem. We need to go and seek peace, pursue it. And that's hard. I mean, that is very difficult. Sometimes we don't want to do that. I think I can feel in my own, like, my hesitation, because I don't. What if they think I'm just petty? What if they think I'm just picky? And like, there's all kinds of ways that I can be tempted to avoid seeking peace when I should.
Or I don't want to be wrong. I mean, sometimes I think we strive for peace, but I'm striving for my peace, like how I interpret unity.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm all for unity of the bonds of spirit, right? But it's often how I see it. And I have to be willing to, maybe it's me that has to change.
Yeah.
And even in the bigger Christian circles, we could be wrong
mm-hmm.
on a lot of things. Am I willing to consider that?
Yeah. Striving for peace does not mean peace as I define it and as I would prefer it. So if you want to be at peace with me, you've got to do things my way. And that's not how it works.
One point I'd like to bring up is another side of that is trying to bring peace, not on our terms, and not necessarily on their terms, but on Christ's terms.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes it's tempting to have a peace at all costs mindset, which is good, but then you don't give over to sin, which I think that's another danger. And not approaching to get peace, but seeding ground that Christ has won for you. So like Ephesians 5 talks about, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There's be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting. So I think sometimes we make peace with unbelievers specifically, or believers, and we do so giving up our godliness and being sanctified with Christ. So it's kind of another thing to be careful about.
Yeah, being careful and guarding against compromising the truth for the sake of peace. Good. I'm going to read that summary and we're going to wrap up there before we get into the next big section. The scripture commands us to exert effort in maintaining unity and peace with all men, especially in the church. We have been learning many tools and strategies that will help us resolve conflict for the glory of God, and now we need to commit ourselves to use them whenever there is a potential for disunity. So, that's where we'll stop there. We'll pick up with Roman numeral 4, 3 questions for self-evaluation next week. Thanks, everybody.